How are you this morning? Good. Well, this change has happened. Have you noticed it? It quickly went maybe in your local grocery store, your local department store, from this orange and black everywhere to now red and green everywhere. And it happened quick. With the entrance of this new holiday season comes a phrase that we usually only use this time of season. And it's the title of what we're going to be talking about today, and that is, "Tis the Season." Anybody use that phrase already this year? Nobody? Good. Well, I'll give you some practice to use it today, all right? I want to do a little word association here. So if I say something that just maybe resonates with you in this holiday season, maybe you've already experienced it, or maybe you know, hey, by the end of this month or by the end of December, I will have experienced that. I want you just to say with me, "Tis the season," all right? Can we practice? The first one is, lots of food. Tis the season, all right? Everybody good? Everybody feeling the turkey worn off now? Not quite. Okay, I see the coffee all over the place. Good. How about this? Because mama makes them good, right? Sugary treats. Tis the season, all right? How about travel plans? Tis the season. Some of you not. More traffic? Tis the season. All right? This is my, like, I mark off anywhere in the Cool Springs area, I don't go. Starting last week and into, like, the middle of January. Just save everybody. How about this? This is a good one. Christmas movies. Tis the season. I love that I hear kids' voice first thing. That's awesome. All right? How about visits with seldom seen family? Tis the season. That's always fun in the holidays, right? How about this one? 5 kids practicing piano every moment of every day because they don't have school. Tis the season. Oh, some of you others as well. I thought it was just me. Good. I'm glad that some of you guys can recognize that, right? The thing with this season is it brings about something different for each of us. It brings about a different approach, a different mindset. It brings about different stuff for each of us. But what happens during this time of season is we typically go one of two ways. We either become a clam or a pinball, all right? I want you to get those visuals real quick. A clam, right, we either just pack up, pack in, and shut down for the season. We just want to just, hey, let's just bring it all in and let's just try to make it through, right? January is on the horizon, 2018, that will be a better time. Or we become a pinball. What's a pinball do? That thing is all over the place, right? We go from here to here, and Santa Claus here, and we got pictures here, and we got this Christmas party here, and this over here, and this over here. And we look at some point, and we realize our family is not with us anymore, right? We have lost them at some point. And typically in this season, we become one of those two. We either just clam up and shut down, or we become that pinball, trying to make memories, trying to be everywhere at every moment. But there's got to be a better way. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Flip with me, if you will, to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And as we look at Scripture together today, we are going to look at another way. A way that not necessarily was written specifically to, but a way that is good for this season, but also for any season. Whatever season of life we might find ourselves in, we can take these same points, whether it be November, December, or June and July, and we can apply these to our heart and to our life as we look at not just surviving, but trying to thrive during the season. As we look how to get there, I'll invite you to stand with me, if you will, in the honor of the reading of God's word in Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to start in verse 4. And Paul says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses every thought, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." May the Lord use and bless the reading of his word. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for today, and we thank you for your powerful word. God, we thank you for even how the music this morning has helped prepare our hearts to think about how good you are. God, to think about how you have provided for us. So Lord, draw us into you right now. Give us ears to hear. God, let our heart be open and receptive to hear as you lead and as you guide us this morning. We thank you and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, to further set some context of where we are, right, I mentioned that Paul, when he wrote this letter, this book to the Philippians, this letter to the church in Philippi, he did not write it as a thought of, oh, let's see how to celebrate the holiday season. What was going on is Paul is in prison in Rome, and he writes this letter to the church in Philippi as a thank you note, as a note of just thanks and admiration. They had sent a care package his way while he was imprisoned in Rome, which he currently was as he writes this letter, and he sends him back one to say thank you. He also sends it back to address some things he's heard about, right? This is a church that Paul helped start. He loved this church, and he was grateful for their sacrifice and their care for him. And as we get into chapter 4 of Philippians, you'll see up at the first couple of verses there, 2 through 3, Paul mentions some tension and some stress that was going on in the church at Philippi. There were two ladies that were having some conflict and some tension in between them, and this was affecting the two of them, but it was also playing out in the rest of the church. And so Paul felt the need to address that. Now, it's to that context that Paul writes, but I want us to look through that filter and that lens of 'tis the season. Much of us and many of us in here this holiday season, if you haven't already, you're going to face tension. You're going to face conflict. There's going to be stress that is going to enter into your life. Maybe it's from too many of Grandma's sugary cookies. Maybe it's because of traffic. Maybe it's a totally different reason. But we all will find ourselves there at some point of this season. And with the backdrop of Paul addressing stress and tension within the church at Philippi, we too want to look at this and see how can we survive this holiday season? Not just survive, not just make it through, but thrive. And so I want to kind of put two things in front of us for each point. And the first one we're going to look at will be the idea of what our culture says. Our culture says in this season that we should act certain ways, that we should respond in certain ways. But then I want to look at Christ's way. What does Scripture say, according to right here in Philippians chapter 4, that a Christian response should be? And the first thing that culture tells us in this season, 'tis the season to, tis the season to complain is the first thing. 'Tis the season to complain, right? Maybe you've already been there. I've already heard some stories talking to some of you guys. Hey, how was Thanksgiving? Oh, it was great. You know, somebody yelled at somebody. Somebody told everybody to get out of the house. Awesome, right? There's that chance every day to complain. It's easy. It comes natural. And let's be honest, sometimes it just feels good. But there's a better way. As we look at what Paul says here, as we look at the way of Christ in chapter 4, verse 4, he says, 'tis the season to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. I want us to look at what is rejoicing. Simply put, rejoicing is joy. It is joy. Now let's look at a real quick difference of what rejoicing is not. Rejoicing is not fake. Right? It's not just, okay, kids, put on a happy face. How many of you have heard that before, right? That's not joy. It's not just putting up a fake or a false facade. Joy is something that impacts the inside, but it also has effects on the outside. Joy is not putting on a false front, a fake happy face, just to grin and bear it. That is not the picture. That is not what joy is. There is a difference between happiness and joy, right? Joy is not just a feeling. It's not only fake. It's not just a feeling, right? It's not just the warm fuzzies. If you feel that, you might need to see a doctor, all right? Joy is not tied to our circumstances. It's not tied to what's happening. That's what happiness is. Happiness is tied to what's happening. Joy is greater than our happenings. It's greater than our circumstances. Joy is a fierce contentment. We talk about a fierce contentment, and I use that phrase because joy is not something usually that just happens. It is something that we have to fight for. Somebody cuts you off in traffic. You're standing in the one open line at the store, and there's a bajillion people in front of you, right? You've got to fight for joy. Somebody does something that just, okay, that's my last nerve. You've got to fight for joy. It's fierce. It's a real battle, and it's a daily issue. You must fight for joy. But joy is also contentment. It's this satisfaction that I'm okay with what's going on, that I'm okay with where I am. Joy is a fierce contentment. Why can I rejoice? Not only what is rejoicing, it is joy, but how can I rejoice? Paul puts it this way in the second part of verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. That is where our joy is found. It is a gift from God, and it comes in and through who God is. We've sung of some of those statements of who God is today, about his goodness and how he has been good to us. But I want us to look at three things that Scripture throughout talks about who God is and why we can come to him and find joy and rejoice. The first one is, he is sovereign. He is sovereign. "'Tis the season to rejoice, and I can rejoice in the Lord because he is sovereign." That means he remains in control. We have those instances and those things that pop up in life that throw us for a loop, and we don't know what to do. It's important to remember that God is sovereign. He remains in control. No matter what my circumstances are, he remains in control. Not only is God sovereign, but he is faithful. He is faithful. When I want to think about rejoicing, I can think through the past ways God has been faithful. I can remember what he has done for me in the past. I can remember his words in Scripture that encourage me, that support me, that help me walk through the ups and the downs of life. He is sovereign. He remains in control. He is faithful. I can remember what he is doing. And the last thing is, he is active. He is active. God is consistently at work in your life. He is active. John Piper, author and pastor, put it this way, that God is always doing 10,000 things in your life. And I want to just leave that there for a moment. God is always doing 10,000 things in your life. And as that quote continues on, he says, God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, and you may be only aware of three of them. It's that reminder that God is sovereign. Whatever's going on in life, he remains in control. That God is faithful. Earlier in this book, Paul writes and reminds the church at Philippi that he who started a good work in you will see it through until completion. God has started something, he will see it through. He is faithful. We can look in the past and look to the future to know that he is faithful to his word. And to remember that he is active. He is constantly at work. That is fuel for rejoicing. That is fuel for rejoicing. Now, how can I rejoice? As we look back at these points of God being sovereign, of God being faithful, and of God being active, let that lead us into a time of rejoicing. I want to ask a few questions, and I'm going to pause after I ask that question. And I want you just in your mind to answer that. And hopefully and prayerfully that leads you to a moment of joy, a moment of rejoicing for his sovereignty. And what areas do I need to be reminded that God is in control? There are trials and challenges we face. Some people will never know. For some, it's loss. There's struggle. Sometimes that persists. It goes on way longer than we think it should. In what areas of my life do I need to be reminded that God is sovereign, that He still remains in control? Beyond His sovereignty, He is faithful. What can lead me to rejoicing? How do I rejoice? And I did it yesterday as I sat at home, my kids going crazy, my wife in bed, sick, and I just begin to think, God, how have you been faithful to me? How have you been faithful to me? As a church, next week, we will enter into this Advent season, a time where we look back to the promises of God and this awaiting of the arrival of the Messiah. I praise God we live on this side of history where we know that those scriptures come true. The prophecies we have about Jesus' coming in the Old Testament, we know are fulfilled. So as we enter this Advent season, what a better time to be reminded of God's faithfulness. And the last thing, He is active. How do I see Him at work around me? Maybe as you ask that question, a thing or two, maybe three pop into your mind. And to go back to that Piper quote, there are 10,000 ways that God is actively at work in your life, and you might only be aware of three of them. That right there is fuel for rejoicing. When I rejoice, what happens? Verse 5 tells us, let your graciousness be known to all, right? When I am gracious, it's usually because it's coming out of a heart of joy. I'm coming out of a heart and an attitude and a spirit of rejoicing. And there's something different. I drive a little differently when I'm filled with joy and there's a gracious spirit about me. I shop a little differently. I interact with people a little differently. There is a grace, a gentleness that is present. Because joy is what's fueling me from the inside, not complaining. You see, joy, rejoicing, it's better than complaining. 'Tis the season to rejoice. We move on to the second thing, the second idea here as we get into verse 6, that when stress and tension abound, not only do we tend, and culture says we tend, and we go into complaining, but when stress and tension abound, 'tis the season to worry. To worry. Maybe you've already been there. I know my wife and I have already had conversations about what to get people for Christmas, about where we're gonna, how we're gonna spend time with families separately and trying to make everything even and fair. Worry, right? It's natural. It's quick. Sometimes it happens before we even notice, and we're like, whoa. What just happened right there? And that stress and that tension come in, and worry happens. Now, if we're honest, there's a lot to worry about. And some of you are sitting there, and you're there right now. You're thinking through finances. You're thinking through that struggle, that spot at work. You're thinking through, students are thinking, oh, I got to go back to school, 2 more weeks, finals are coming up. We're thinking through all these things. You're thinking about those seldom seen family members that you're going to have to interact with, or you're just coming off of, and you're like, I need a timeout, right? Worry is easy. But Scripture tells us there's a better way. 'Tis the season not to worry, but to pray. In verse 6, Paul writes, and he says, don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. As we think about this idea of worry and of anxiousness, it's all throughout the Bible, right? We can go back to Psalms, and the psalmist, even in some of the deepest, darkest times in life, was able to pen verses like Psalm 55:22, where he says, cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. We see in the New Testament where Jesus himself speaks to worry and anxiousness. In Matthew chapter 6 and 7, he says very clearly, anxiousness and worry will not add anything to your life. He instructs his followers in 7:33, Matthew 7:33, to seek first the kingdom of God, and that everything else will be added to you. Later on in Matthew 11, 28, he invites and says, "All of you who are weary and burdened, come to me, and I will give you rest." That sounds so good. That sounds so inviting. So as we talk about prayer, we've got to look at what is prayer. The way J. Vernon McGee, a pastor from yesteryear, called it is worry about nothing, pray about everything. Worry about nothing, pray about everything. So what is prayer? Prayer is a conversation. It's a dialogue between me and between God. As a follower of Christ, I have direct access to God. I don't have to go through anybody else. And that's what prayer is. Now, we all deal with stress and tension in different ways. Some of us, you have a best friend that when you're going through a tough time, you just got to talk it out with somebody. Others of you, you might have, you've just got to do something. Like, I got to go run. I don't know that I've ever felt that way. But some of you, that's your thing, right? I just got to run. Others of you, it may be, man, I got to write it down. I got to write out my thoughts. I've got to just get a hold of a situation, and I do that by journaling. Some of you, you go to social media, and that's your outlet for stress and tension. Others of you, this resonates with me, you go to that pint of ice cream. Praise God, right? But here's what it means to say, 'tis the season to pray. That when that stress and that tension start to push in on you, when that worry starts to rise up, when I feel myself being burdened with the worry, strapped and carrying that weight, it's taking that to God. That's what prayer is, that God becomes my go-to in those situations. Now, yes, you do need to have a best friend that you can go and have godly counsel from somebody else. That's always a good thing. It's great to run it out sometimes, right? But as you're running, direct those thoughts, direct that conversation to God. As you journal it out, right? That's what my wife does. She's got journals upon journals. But it's not just writing out her problems. She writes them out in the form of prayers. And it's her prayer journals. It's finding that, right? 'Tis the season to pray. It's this conversation, this dialogue with God. Why should I pray? Paul points us to why we should pray, right? Worry about nothing, but in all things, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving. We can go back to where we just were in rejoicing. Why do we rejoice? A lot of it's the same reason we pray, because God is sovereign. He remains in control because he is faithful. We can remember how he's been at work. And because he's active, he is actively doing stuff despite our worry, despite the tension we feel, despite the conflict we feel. God is actively at work in our life. But the last point I want to bring up under this is that God is able. I go to God because he is able. In his letter written to the church of Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul wrote these words, "Now to him, being God who is able to do above and beyond all that we can ever ask or imagine." Paul knew something about going to God in prayer. He recognized God's sovereignty, that he was in control. He recognized God's faithfulness. He recognized God's activity. But he also went to God because God is able. He is able to take it on. He is able to do it. How then can I pray? The Bible gives us this picture of releasing it to God. As the psalmist wrote, "Cast your cares on the Lord." I think of a middle schooler strapped down with that massive backpack. All right? If you've got a middle schooler, you know what I'm talking about. That sometimes they've got to have a friend that walks behind them just to carry them up. So, right? They have put 1,000 pounds of books in this little middle schooler, and it's all they can do, right, to just kind of hunker down and hike it to school. But this burden, the picture of that, of casting our cares, releasing our burdens to God, is the picture of that middle schooler dropping that backpack. The weight is off. There is a new freedom. There is this rejuvenation that now I can rejoice because I'm not weighed down with the stress, with the tension, with the burden. I release it to the Lord. Not only do I release it to the Lord, but there's got to be this giving of thanks, a return of thanks. Paul says, with thanksgiving, make your requests made known to the Lord. 'Tis the season to pray, because casting my cares is so much better than carrying my cares and my burdens. The last thing that Paul addresses in verse 7, we look at, our culture says, 'tis the season for chaos. 'Tis the season for chaos. Again, the picture of that pinball. Maybe you've played just a gnarly game of pinball before, and that ball's going everywhere and you're trying to find it, and sometimes that's how we are in this season. We are in that pinball machine and we are going everywhere. We got to get pictures with Santa over here. We got our school Christmas party over here. I've got my staff Christmas party over here. We've got family over here, and then over here we've got Christmas, la 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 la, right? And some of you are just, whoa, getting uptight. Calm down. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Take those things to him in prayer, right? Our culture demands chaos in this season. Black Friday, watching it on TV just is enough to stress me out, much less even get in that Cool Springs area. But there's a better way. Christ's way says not chaos, but 'tis the season for peace. Paul says, when you've rejoiced in the Lord always, when you've made your requests made known to God, you've released those things to God and to who he is, the Bible says that the peace of God that transcends or is greater than all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So what is peace? Peace is a conscious calm. It is a conscious calm. It's not being wrapped up in the chaos. It is a conscious calm. How can I have peace? We go back to this passage that tells us, in the peace of God, right? It is a gift from God. That's the only way we can have lasting peace, is through trusting in Christ. The peace of God that is beyond every thought. It surpasses all understanding, another translation says. It will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It is from God because he is sovereign, because he is faithful, because he is active, and because he is able. As we talk about this peace that is far greater than anything else, this is the same peace that was with Daniel's friends at the fiery furnace. This is the same peace that was with the disciples as they followed Jesus, as they watched him be crucified, and then as they spent the rest of their lives making much of Jesus Christ, as they faced martyrdom. Stephen in Acts 7 and 8, as he faced martyrdom, it's the same peace that allowed him to stand. This is the same peace of God that the reformers 500 years ago stood as they endured persecution, as they were beaten, as they were burned, as all kinds of stuff in ways they were attacked. This is the same peace of God that is present in countries that we mentioned at our prayer time, where it's illegal to be a Christian, but yet you have people that say, I'm ready to go back. I need to go back. We stand and we look at that, and that doesn't make sense. That is the peace of God that surpasses all understanding at work in their life. That same peace that we've seen in the Old Testament, that we see in the New Testament, that we've seen throughout history, is available to you and I today. The peace of God that is beyond all understanding. It will guard your heart and it will guard your mind in Christ Jesus. What do you do when they say, I see three? Well, over 8 years ago, it was about this time of season. One of the best Christmas presents I've received in my life, a little bit early, was my wife giving me a little box. And that little box said, Baby Blanton number 2. And my wife and I were ecstatic. We had about a 9-month-old, 10-month-old at the time. And to get that was just, all right, here we go again. And so we go a month later, and we go to our first ultrasound to just kind of just kind of verify everything's good, that things are going well. And there's a little hesitation. There's a little hesitation as the doctor does her thing. And my wife, being just in tune to that, says, "Is everything okay?" And the doctor kind of smiles a little bit, and she's like, "Yeah, just making sure I'm counting everything." And my wife says, "Is there two? It's twins?" And she said, and the doctor responds, "No, I see three." You want to talk about a rush of tension, of stress, of worry, right? Of all this stuff. Now, that manifests itself in each of our lives in different ways. But as we walked through the next 35 or so weeks together of knowing that my wife was carrying triplets, we had to walk through some ups and some downs. We had to walk through our next ultrasound, the first official ultrasound of the tech telling us. Now, you're not planning on having all three of them, are you? Because chances are at least one of them's not going to make it. We had to walk through the ups and downs of comments from well-meaning people. We had to walk through the ups and downs of hormones. Times three at work in my wife's body. We had to walk through all the physical and emotional and mental challenges and stress and tension that come with planning to literally double your family from three to six. There were times where I just wanted to complain. I just felt like it was natural, it was needed. This is going to feel good if I can complain. There's times where the worry just would keep you up at night, along with having three babies in your belly. There was other times where, man, just thinking of the chaos, thinking of what this meant for our family. And it was like I was that middle schooler with that backpack strapped full. But we had to come back. My wife and I had to consciously continue to return back to passages like this that call us to rejoice, to find contentment and joy and satisfaction right where we were, to trust Him because He is able, because He is sovereign, because He is and has been and will be faithful, and because He's active. God, what are you doing in and around us? We had to make the conscious decision not to give in to what our culture demands of us, but to do things the way of Christ, to rejoice, to find content, to pray and cast our cares on Him multiple times a day, and to find that calming peace that doesn't make sense. Happy to say that 8 years later, we have three incredibly healthy and rambunctious boys. God is good. Whatever your trial, whatever your mountaintop, we can rejoice. We can pray. And we can have that peace of God. So as we enter into this season, 'tis the season, two takeaways I want to point to you. Number one is Christ is primary. As we've walked through this passage today, Paul, time and time and time again, points to how God is the one behind our rejoicing. God is the one of why we can pray and not worry. God is the one that gives us this peace that doesn't make sense. It's easy in the season to focus on the other stuff, the secondary things, but Christ must remain primary, the top, the number one thing. And secondly, that's a choice I've got to make. I've got to choose Christ. Those trials, those opportunities to worry, that tension and that stress are going to keep pressing in. But I've got to choose Christ. For you today, What is that next step? What is that next step? Maybe one of these or all of these have just kind of hit you. God's challenge to us is to take that next step. I want to invite you to bow your head and close your eyes. As you do, the band's going to make their way up, and we're going to end with a song today, a song called 10,000 Reasons. As we do that, I know there's all sorts of stress and tension that is going on in your life and in your mind right now. But I take you back to that quote from John Piper, that God is always, he's at work in 10,000 ways in your life. And you may only be aware of three of them. As we sing this, I pray that this would become our prayer as we enter in this season, to find joy, to go to God in prayer, and to know and experience his peace. God, we thank you that we can have these things because of who you are, because of your goodness, because of your sovereignty. Father, because you are active, draw us to who you are as we sing this now.